He looked like he always did.
Handsome as ever.
She paid me to say that.
Oh. I'm going to take just a personal minute to kind of bring you up to date on our family, because you've asked, some of you. Some of you I haven't seen in a while. Some of you, it is so hard to come in here this way, in the middle of this thing, because it just was so hard to not hug this morning. This has always been a huggy church, and it just was so hard today. And I was here a little while ago, so at least I got it in then. But I want to bring you up to date just a little bit on our family. Dan is doing great. She's still working from home. She is working with India on revising stuff over the internet, and that's always wonderful because they work from 8 o'clock at night until 6 in the morning, and she gets up at 6 and then picks up and has to communicate with them. It's all kinds of fun. But that's what she's doing. Becky is living across the street. She and Dave experienced a good marriage, and they are up to 1, 2, 3, 4 children. A little girl was the last. Although they adopted, some of you remember Scott. Do any of you remember Scott? How could you forget Scott? Scott was our foster son who came with us here, and he stayed with us the whole time, and then he kind of bugged out and went his own way. He's in prison, actually, but actually for him it's good because it's a structured facility for him. And he needed structure really bad. So, but he had a son. Son's name is now Matthew. It was Scott Matthew Klein. It's now Matthew Scott Klein Morris, because Becky and Dave adopted him, and he is one of our grandchildren. Matt took on the worst of both of his parents. His mother has some severe disabilities. His father has some severe disabilities. And he ended up autistic, severely autistic, hardly speaks. We work with him a lot on that. I bring that up because he also has a genetic disease. And it's so new. There's like 25 in the country. And they don't even have a name for it yet. So they just kind of go through this whole thing. My wife is not here because she's still a little skeptical about getting out, because we take care of Matt a lot. So that's because Becky's across the street. Rachel is in Harrisburg area. They're sunk into their church real well. They're doing real well there, having a great time. Really still working with the camp a little bit, so they're still doing that. And Dina is right down the road here in Ephrata. She and Jeff are having a good life. Some of you may know this. They have two sons, Trey and Dane. Trey was working for Hershey Foods before, or Hershey Hershey Lodge, serving food there. That kind of went down the wayside for a little while, so he's been unemployed. They have a new baby, Malcolm. So we're great grandparents. So that's kind of bringing you up to date on everybody we got in the family. Just let you know. I'm so confused. I don't know about you, but I'm really confused. I mean, I was always a confused person. Some of you know me long enough to know that confusion is a part of my life. And confusion is who I am, and it just, I get bugged easy. I sit and try to figure things out. And I really enjoyed this week going through and trying to get into the mind of the Apostle Paul as he unpacked his confusion. I don't know if you know this, but Romans is kind of not just a letter. It's what we call in theology an apologetic. It's kind of him saying, this is what I believe. And then he gets to this wonderful part in chapter 7. And he says, this is what I believe, but I really don't know what to do with it. He comes off of a chapter where he struggles with the whole idea of sin and what that means. And by sinning, Do I promote God's grace even more? And if I promote God's grace even more, shouldn't I sin more so that God's grace can be seen more? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And he said, heavens no. God forbid that I would be that selfish. And then he continues that into chapter 7, where he goes in and he gets down to verse 15. He says, I don't really understand myself for what I want to do. What is right? I want to do what is right. I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. When I sent letters back and forth to Andrew, we were sending some emails back and forth. One of the ones I sent with the scripture on it, and then behind it I put, I'm so confused, and he wrote back very nicely and kindly. Well, maybe we can call this week and I can help you through what's going on here and, you know, give you some. No, I said, that's the title of the sermon. I'm so confused. I'm confused about viruses. I'm confused about all that's going on with all the fighting and infighting, the political fighting. My wife and I watched 1776 last night again. That's one of our favorites. That's on the top shelf when it comes to this holiday. And actually any patriotic holiday. Just love watching that. I really wish that Congress would learn how to sing and dance during their arguments rather than doing what these guys are doing. Whatever they're doing right now, it's not working. But there's a reason for that. There's a real reason for that. It's the same reason why so often I'm confused, why Paul is confused, why we can't go through. It's sin sitting inside of our lives. And the problem is we don't want to stand up and say that's what it is. We don't like things. We don't like people. There was a song, I can't even remember the name of the group years ago, but it went on and it said, you know, this is a place where so-and-so hates so-and-so and so-and-so hates so-and-so. And he goes on and lists all the people out there, and they hate each other. And he says, but we can be happy and tranquil and proud because man is afraid of a mushroom-shaped cloud. And we can stand grateful knowing some that blessed day that someone will push the button and we'll all be blown away. What a disastrous feeling that is. Now, they sing it in a very light way. You know, it's kind of like a little ditty. But that's where we are, isn't it? Isn't it some days our lives are so sinful that we just don't know? I mean, let me give you some good little examples, you know? The telephone rings. Your kid answers it. And it's somebody you really don't want to talk to, right? Oh, tell them I'm not here. What is that? Why is it so easy to go to the wrong answer? I mean, you could be nasty and say, tell them I don't want to talk to them. Or you could just say, you know, I'm busy. I can't do that right now. I don't have time to talk. But we tell them just a little bit too twisted, almost to a lie, a white lie, we call them. There are no white lies. Lies are lies. I've heard in elections at some time, well, if you pick this one guy, he's the lesser of two evils. You know what the lesser of two evils is? It's evil. Okay, let's face it. But we want to go with the easy thing. We want to make up excuses. Did you ever? It's a crazy game. You sit around and you ask questions of people and say, did you ever? And they have to tell you the truth, whether they ever did that. And it goes on and on. There's actually a game show on right now. It's called Don't. Here's where our society's gotten to. Believe me, it's a ridiculous game. It's all about winning money for doing things that you're told not to do. Don't throw a ball in the house. And then they hang a guy up and they swing him back and forth in this homemade house. And they throw a ball at him. He has to catch it before it breaks something. Don't flinch. They put a lady behind a glass screen, and they throw food at her. And if she flinches, she's got this big thing on her head, and it pops balloons, and if she pops balloons, then she doesn't get the money. Don't play with matches, and there's these little fires going, and you have to put them out. It's just unbelievable. But the whole idea is, this is what you shouldn't do, so let's do it. Let's give ourselves freedom. Let's go out there and do it. Paul struggled with do's and don'ts. I struggle with do's and don'ts. Do you struggle with do's and don'ts? Seriously, I don't want you to answer this out loud, but do you struggle with the government? Not just one side, I mean both sides. I don't know where we got our government presently, but somebody came up with a mistake. Somebody came up with a mistake, and we started putting a bunch of people who just wanted to argue about everything instead of trying to do what's best. But you know what? Here it is. When it comes back to me, I have to ask myself, do I always have another person's best in mind? Or have I become what Paul became, what we may all be struggling with, self-centered? You know that sin is self-centeredness. We call little things that people do sin. People do this, it's sin, you know. I'm old enough to remember a little ditty they used to say when you came into Sunday school. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. And that was sin. I mean, that was the whole crux of what sin was, you know. People told me when I first entered the Christian church, when I first became a part of the evangelicals. Now, you have to give up cards. Okay. I have to give up cards. Yeah, because that's not a spiritual thing. I found out if it has a king, a queen, a jack, numbers on it, and an ace, it was taboo. But if all it had was numbers and they called it rook or uno, it was fine. Go for it. It's great. By the way, rook is just pinochle. It's the same game. It's just a new name. We became enamored with things and we put them down and we made little things. Sin is not the little things that we do. Sin is the attitude that we have towards God when we say, I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to do what he says I should do. I don't have to care about other people. I don't have to show myself to be a good person. I really don't understand myself, Paul says. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I have to hate what I do. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. The things we do. It is sin living in me. You have a choice of who controls you. That's what the freedom of the gospel is all about. Freedom doesn't mean that I can do anything I want to do. By the way, most of you may not realize this, but you're going to realize it very soon as these masks get really heavy. Freedom ends at your nose. Once you are beyond your nose, you are influencing the life of another person and removing freedom from them. And that's not right. It's so easy to get angry, to point at somebody else because they're different. You know, it's kind of funny. Having an autistic child, everybody, he tried, you know, he tries to talk to you, and his talking goes something like this. He has sentences. They make no sense to me. But somewhere there's something in there. He's hearing us talk. He's trying to express himself. You know. And he's getting away with a lot of good things because he helps us cookies, pretzel, and he says them. But unless he gives us a sign sometimes for them, we don't get it. But boy, does he have a way of communicating. One of the things he does is, this is really hard with this pandemic. He comes right up to grandpa, grandma, anybody in the family, and he grabs your ears and he pulls your head against his head. And then he smiles and laughs like crazy. And then there are people who see him do that who are not of our circle. Why'd you let him do that? Because I love when he does it. He's telling me he loves me. But somebody sees him and he's different, and so they think, oh, you know, it's okay you should be having him talk by now. He's 5 years old. He should be able to understand all these things. Really? Can I put you in a room with him for an hour? Let's see how well you do. My mother, bless her soul, she's gone. I can talk now. She always would say to us when we were raising the kids and we weren't quite doing it the way we're supposed to, you know, did you have a mother like that? Who, when you were raising your kids, thought, you ought to be doing this. So I said to my mom one time, would you like to have our oldest girl for a week? And at the end of the week, she came back and she said, that was rough. I said, we're living in a different world, Mom. Some of the things you used on us worked. Some of the things don't. Each kid is different. Each person is different. Why is it so easy for us to criticize and choose the wrong thing to say, the wrong thing to do, when you should be doing the right thing? And you should be helping one another. It comes down to one word. It's a theological word, believe it or not. Nobody likes theology. But really, honestly, do you know what theology means? It means studying God. And when I found out that that's what it really meant, it means getting to know God better, I kind of started loving theology because I love getting to know God. And so here's what I want to say to you. There's this word out there called justification. It's part of theology. And the problem is that what we've done is we've taken our way of making justification a selfish thing. Everyone does it. That's a justification. Oh, you know, everybody gets away with it. It was somebody else. And by the way, that goes back to the very beginning of time. I want to read to you from Genesis here. This is from the third chapter of Genesis. And Adam and Eve are out in the garden all by themselves, and they hear a rustling, and they realize that the only other guy around here is God, so, you know, better go hide. And it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? And basically, who told you that was wrong? Have you eaten the fruit from the tree whom I commanded you not to eat? Here it is. Here's justification. One really good one. You know, he starts off real noble. He blames his wife. It was the woman. It was the woman. She gave me the fruit. She made me eat it. And not only that, it's the woman you gave me. It's your fault I'm bad. Really? Do you ever blame God for the things that go wrong in your life? I have to tell you, there were a couple of moments in my life where I really wanted to blame God. I mean, just sit down and say, I'm tired. Why did this happen? Why did you do this? Why did you take David home? That's our son. Why does this hurt so much? Why did you allow this hurt? You can resolve everything. You can make things better. I remember one night back, way back, I was living in Wyoming at the time. I was dating a young lady, and I realized that that was a relationship going nowhere. She was a Mormon. They're a lot of fun because they cook. They're really good cooks. That's what we do. I'd go over to her house, and she'd cook for me. I was in love. But I was realizing we were so far apart in what we believed and who we were. It wasn't going to work. So I spent a night, made my trunk of my car my bed that night, kept the lid open. I wasn't that stupid. Put my sleeping bag in there and laid there, and I howled out at God, and I said, why? Why can't this work? I mean, I really like this girl. Well, it's not going to work. And he kept saying that, and I kept getting madder and madder and madder. Well, you can do that, you know. Back in the day, Bill Cosby had a routine about Noah, and he's talking about pulling all the ark, the animals on the ark, and he gets to the point where he's got an elephant. He's pushing two elephants up the side of the ark, and the voice of Noah says, here's the voice of God saying to him, Noah, you got to take one of those elephants back. You got two males and you need a female. And Noah cries out in his infinite wisdom and the wisdom that we oftentimes use, you're God. Change one of them. You can do it. It's God's fault. I didn't do anything wrong. Why do we have to feel that way? And don't feel alone when you struggle like that, because probably one of the greatest evangelists of all time, a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, sat down and publicly struggled with that and wrote it down into a letter, put it out there for everybody to see. God, I don't get it. Why don't I do the right things? Why didn't you make me just do it right? Why didn't you just go and make it? Do you remember how he created the heavens and the earth? He spoke and it was. He spoke and it was. He spoke and it was. Did that for 5 days. 6 days is kind of an interesting day because he does do that with the animals. He speaks and they are. And then it says, God took a scoop of mud out of the earth and he formed man. It's the only thing God did with his hands, personally. Everything else he just spoke, and it was. And from there he created the woman, and he created the woman by taking the rib from the man. I mean, he was personally involved in you and my creation. Why does he let us go through this? So we can see the struggle, so we can see what the conclusion of all of this is for the Apostle Paul. You see, it's not justification that I make up or what I do or what I say that makes things right or wrong. It's the one who justifies. Oh, what a miserable person I am, Paul says in verse 24. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to it. And the sooner we get beyond that, the sooner we get beyond all the problems in the world. Seriously. The sooner I find myself committing myself to the fact that it is not my justification in the world that matters. It is His justifying me. It is Him making me the creation of His artistry. Catholic monks and Catholic nuns have an interesting thing that they do every morning in the monasteries. They get up and they spend about a half an hour to an hour in what is called centering prayer. It's a real unique experience if you've never done it. And all they do for a half an hour or an hour period of time is they say one thing over and over and over and over again till they get it in their head, it's the only thing that matters. For an hour, they say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Until they've got it through their thick skulls, that's it. That's all the thing they need to focus in all day. That's the only task they have, is to center in on God. Alcoholics have an interesting thing that they do. I've mentioned this in this church when I was pastoring here. Alcoholics get up, and if they go to an AA meeting, what they do is this. They don't say a word until they do one thing. They say, hi, my name's Bill, and I'm an alcoholic. It's a reminder that they will never not be an alcoholic. It's a reminder that is their life, and that is who they are. And the only way they're going to stay away from that is to remind themselves that that is who they are. It's the only way they're ever going to change, is to recognize that one fact. Wouldn't it be interesting if you, as a Christian, stood up and before you said anything to anybody else, you looked at them and you said to them, hi, my name is Dave and I'm a sinner. I'll never be anything but a sinner. But by the grace of God, He has justified me before His Father so that I'm not seen as a sinner in His eyes. And by the way, there is nothing I will be able to do to change the fact that inherently in the nature of who I am, I'm a sinner. It's called original sin. It would be amazing if we just got up in the morning and said to God, hi, God, I'm a sinner. It's me, Dave. But then you knew that. And I just want to focus in on the fact that I don't want to do anything today that will offend you. For a long time on the screen of my computer, those little, in the days when they used to have things running across to your computer instead of pictures of people running in the sand, I had a verse that went, or I had a little thing that got all on the screen in it. It said this. It's like, good morning, God, it's me. So far I haven't sinned. I haven't harmed anyone. I haven't said anything evil to another person. I haven't yelled at the kids or my wife or my family. I haven't done anything to offend you or offend myself or make myself look bad. But in about 3 minutes I'm going to get out of bed and I don't think the rest of the day is going to go that well. It's a reminder that I am who I am and I can't change that, but God can. I don't have to be bound into hatred. I don't have to be bound into this. this pandemic that's going on. I don't have to accept all the things that are going on around me. I just have to be an obedient servant of the one who's taken his life, put it on the cross, died for me, given himself for me. And this is not a message for non-Christians. The big mistake that people make when they look at the third or the first letter of John is they assume that that first chapter was written for non-Christians. And it wasn't. It was written to the church. Because there's a hard verse in there for the church to accept. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. That was meant to be a daily activity. To remind myself every day that that's what I am. That's who I am. It will never change until heaven. But I can live different than what I am. I can do better. Now, I'm going to wax a little political for just a minute. Just because. Because I'm picking on everybody, not just one party or the other. If everybody could sing or dance their way through Congress in the arguments and discussions that they're having, if they would take a moment to think about their charge as politicians, and that is to serve the public, and to remember what they're supposed to be doing there instead of trying to advance their own head. And by the way, it's the same in the church. You know how many fights there wouldn't be in the church or amongst people of God if we took somebody else's point of view and made it mine? Well, I have to tell you, one of the neatest days of my life is somebody who came up and I was playing with my grandson. And they came over and sat down next to him. And he spouted off his sentence. I don't know what it was. And that lady sat there for a minute, and she looked at him, and she went, right back to him. And he was agreeing with her. She didn't think there was anything wrong with the kid. She just didn't understand him. I found a poster. A post for your computer. You know, one of the pictures you put on your computer. I found one of those. It said, an autistic child is not waiting to get into your world. He's waiting for you to climb into his. You know what? I think we'd be better off if for just a moment we would think maybe the church is autistic people trying to communicate. But we aren't listening. Maybe the world has something to say to us, but we're not hearing it. Maybe all the anger out there stems from a lack of communication because we're not in tune with God. There isn't a person God created that he hates. There isn't a person in the world, there isn't anything God hasn't given us that wasn't for our own good. Even this crazy disease. And by the way, this is not the worst pandemic we've ever seen. You know, we're all crying about how bad this is, and it is. But in 1914, there was one that was a whole heck of a lot worse. And for a long time, even in this pandemic, and there's my pro-life coming out. There were more babies killed than people dying from the virus. And nobody seemed to care about that. Do you think God's happy? I don't think so. I think sometimes he's very sad. Maybe downright angry. And maybe what we need to do is listen more to him and do what that, I guess it was a Gaither song, now forget about yourself and magnify the Lord and worship him, is a good piece of advice. I think it was Gaither. Anybody old enough to remember who did that one? Was it Gaither? Yeah, right. I'm sorry, Robin, I knew you would know that. I was pretty sure you would anyway. Sometimes the old advice is the best advice. And I'd like to end this by praying the way I think sometimes we ought to start off in prayer. You know, you can't be in God's will without asking him what it is. So instead of saying to God when we pray, Lord, make this your will, how about if we say this, Dear Father, Father in heaven, make us understand who you are, what you are, and what your will is, and then conform us to that will so that when it's all said and done, we don't have to ask you to bless what we've done. We know it's already blessed because it was your will. Make me, Lord, an instrument of your peace and help me to be what you always thought I would be. You have a hope for me. You have plans for me. You have a desire for me. Help us, O Lord, to follow those desires and will. In Jesus' name, amen. What's next?